God is good. I'm going to turn to the word of the Lord today. And it's going to be a little bit of a similar theme to last week, but also significantly different. I'm going to read one verse today in your hearing. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. I'm going to preach for just a little bit on this thought, overcoming the wilderness. Overcoming the wilderness. God bless you. You may be seated. The wilderness, it is a dry and desolate place. A dry and desolate land. It is the wilderness. It's typically uninhabited. There aren't people that are just living in the wilderness. People go and they visit the wilderness and then they come back out to civilization. They just kind of go out and check it out, and depending on the time frame or the particular wilderness, some people don't ever want to see any kind of wilderness, but there are places even here in the United States where the wilderness, it's uninhabited, but it's beautiful, and it's rocky crags, and it's hiking trails and places you can go and sights that you can see, but still it's uninhabited. It's not a place where people want to dwell. And for the wilderness in the Bible, it's a place where no one wanted to be. They didn't want to be in that dry and desolate place, a place where no one was, a place where there was limited water. The most well-known wilderness in the Bible, it is the place and time where Israel would wander for 40 years. They would spend some 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Or maybe it's really more like 38 years as they would leave Kadesh Barnea and they would wander in the wilderness when they refused to cross the Jordan. And for those next 38 years, after the year and 4 months it took them to get to Kadesh Barnea, God would send them out and He would not let them cross the Jordan into the promised land. It was a place of death. It was a place of being unsettled. It was a place where they were just wandering around, waiting on all of those who had disobeyed God and who did not have faith in God to die. It's the wilderness. Spiritually, the wilderness is a negative place. It's a place where things are not going like you want them to go. It's not really a specific location. It's more of a state of being. It's a state in your spiritual journey when you're in a wilderness. It's negative. Things are going bad. Things are not like I want them to be. There's a challenge and a trial that is taking place in our spiritual wilderness. A seemingly negative place, a place where none of us want to live, but all of us will visit. Nobody wants to live in the wilderness. And really, in this kind of wilderness, nobody even wants to visit a spiritual wilderness. But there is a truth that you will visit the wilderness. You don't have to live there, and you may not stay there very long, but all of us will visit the wilderness. All of us will have times in our walk with God, in our spiritual life, where we are in this wilderness, this place of challenge, this place of trial, this place where everything just seems bad and nothing is as we want it. All of us will visit the wilderness. Last week I mentioned John the Baptist. John the Baptist, this one, the Bible would describe him as the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And in that particular verse, there are really two truths that are being expressed, that John the Baptist would come out of a physical wilderness. He had spent time in the desert. He had spent time out away from people. He had spent time, and some would even say, in a community of people that were hardcore living for the God of the Old Testament, the Essenes, and he has spent time out there and away from everybody and away from civilization. But when it says that he is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, he's not just out in a desert place just crying out to God. He's not just out announcing that the Messiah has come, but he is speaking into a wilderness spiritually. In fact, the Bible would say in the Old Testament, the people who were in darkness have seen a great light. They were in a wilderness spiritually. They were far from God. And now John the Baptist, he comes on the scene and he announces in that darkness that the Lamb of God has come. The light of the world is here. He comes out of a physical wilderness speaking into a spiritual wilderness. And I talked about the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. That John would baptize Jesus in the River Jordan. And today I want to follow up that story with the next story in our New Testament. That immediately following the baptism of Jesus by John, Jesus is led into the wilderness by the Spirit. That the Spirit of God would say, this is where you're going next. But wait a minute. John has just declared to everybody here and in and around Jerusalem that I'm the Messiah. John has just declared that I am the one who's going to take away the sin of the world. John has just declared that I am the one that they have been waiting for. I'm the Messiah. And of course, Jesus knows all this. I don't want to be overly simplistic. He knows all of that. But the Bible says before he starts his ministry, he is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He goes into a physical wilderness, a place where no one is, a place where no one is dwelling. I would tell you that I see it play out all the time. Sometimes weekly, sometimes monthly. But there is something that happens in the life of believers that right on the heels of their conversion experience, right on the heels of them being born again, being filled with the Spirit of God, and going down in the waters of baptism, it seems that oftentimes all hell will break loose in their life. That bad things usually come right after. It's not unusual for trouble to rise up. They have an encounter with Jesus on Sunday, and Monday troubles come. Unexpected troubles, difficulties come, things that will distract them and things that will keep them from what God wants in their lives. I've seen it over and over. I've watched it recently, people have an encounter with God, be filled with His Spirit, and they walk out the doors, and then you don't see them. Why? Because somewhere between this altar and out there, and the next time that they come in, they go into a wilderness. They go into a place where things begin to rise up in their life and trouble and trials come, and they don't understand how to deal with the wilderness, and they will lose out with God if they're not careful. If they stay in the wilderness too long, they're going to lose out with what God wants to do in their life. So I've come today preaching, not just in that scenario, but just to come preaching in general. You can overcome the wilderness. You may go into a wilderness, but you can overcome whatever bad things are happening in your life or whatever bad things may come in your life. You can overcome them by the power of the Holy Ghost. These troubles that rise up, sometimes it's sickness, distraction, old friends. It's not in my notes, but that's when it gets dangerous. But I've watched people whose family has never ever in the history of their lives gone to a church of any kind. And they will come and have an encounter with Jesus. And then the next thing you know, this family that has never wanted to have anything to do with Jesus, they're now, oh, I just started going to this church. Why don't you come join me over here where they don't preach truth? It is not coincidence. It is the devil stirring up and distracting people and causing them to move away from what God is trying to do in their life. They can have an encounter with Jesus and talk in tongues and be filled with the Spirit and walk out and go to a church that doesn't even believe it's possible. Why? Because there are things that go on. The devil ramps up his attack on us after we have a conversion experience, after we have an encounter with Jesus. So just be understand, the bigger the encounter with Jesus, the more likely the attack that's coming on your life. But you don't have to succumb to the wilderness, and you don't have to succumb to what Satan wants to do in your life. You can overcome the wilderness. You can survive the wilderness. You can thrive on the other side of the wilderness. And this wilderness experience came right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And once again, I don't know how much of this was for Jesus and how much of this was for us so that we could learn from what he's going through. He just got through saying, I got to get baptized to fulfill all righteousness. I'm doing this as an example, and so people won't be like, well, he didn't do things the right way. He did everything the right way. When you go into the wilderness, it doesn't mean you're in sin. Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. It doesn't mean God is not with you. It just means there's some trials and things that are going on in your life, and there's a time of testing. It doesn't mean you don't have the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that God is abandoning you, but God is wanting you to grow. And I would tell you, you do not grow in the mountain. You grow in the wilderness. You grow in the valley. That's where you grow. And then you get to get on the mountaintop and celebrate what God did by bringing you through the valley and bringing you through the wilderness. You get to experience and encounter him in a unique way. But it's not just on the mountaintop. Everybody wants a mountaintop experience. I don't want to go through the valley. I don't want to go through the wilderness. I just want to go from mountaintop to mountaintop. But there's always a valley between one mountain and the next. That's why it's a mountain. If it was continuous, it'd be the plain. For those of you that don't know geography, there you go, or topography. God wants us to grow in the wilderness. And the text that I read says that the purpose of Jesus' time in the wilderness was so he could be tempted by the devil. What the devil meant as temptation, God used as testing. It's the same word, tempted or tested. God sends the man Christ Jesus into the wilderness for the devil to tempt him, but it's really a divine test. The Bible would say that God does not tempt us with evil, but he does test us. He doesn't try to get us to do wrong, but he does test whether or not we're going to be faithful. He does test whether or not we're going to follow him. Abraham was tested by God in Genesis 22. The Bible says that he's told to offer his son Isaac. It's a test. And he passed the test. Exodus would say that the people in Israel, they tested God. In Hebrews 11, speaking back of Abraham, it specifically says in the Old Testament and the New that Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. He did what God wanted him to do. In his moment of testing, he came through. But James would tell us that God does not tempt us with evil. That's not something that God will do, but he does test us. And he does allow us to be tested to make us better. He allows us to be tested to make us holy. He allows us to be tested so we can be confident of who He is and who we are in Him. He allows us to go through difficulty and trial. It is not out of His control. And this text would tell us that the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. God is in control, and Satan has no power except that which God is allowing him to exert in the moment. So when you go through difficulty, it's not that God isn't with you. It's that God is allowing it for your good and for your benefit. The question is, will you pass the test? Will you overcome the wilderness? And Jesus, I love how the Bible says this. He's in the wilderness. He's fasting. And after 40 days, He's hungry. I'm just going to tell you, on day one, I'm hungry. In fact, about 5 minutes after I decide to fast, I'm hungry. Anybody relate to that? I'm going to fast a meal. Well, let's make it the next one. I'm going to fast one day this week. Oh, well, why fast on Monday when I can fast on Tuesday? I'm skipping sugar. Oh, look how good that chocolate shake looks. Do I talk about chocolate shakes a lot these days? I think I do. I haven't had sugar since January 30th. I expected some applause there, but that's okay. No, that's fine. I really didn't expect anything, but for you to feel sorry for me is what I really expected. Fasting, when we abstain from eating food. Moses and Elijah fasted 40 days, and Jesus fasted 40 days. And unlike us, Jesus just got hungry. When we're fasting, we have a tendency to get hangry. But Jesus is without sin. Your hanger is probably a little more sin than you would like as you get a bad attitude and you treat people rough and bad because you're overly hungry and you can't wait another 5 minutes and you're like, anybody been there? You go through the drive-thru and you're ready to cuss out the people because they don't bring it out fast enough because you're hangry. Not that you would do that, but you're tempted to do that. And at the end, and this is what the Bible would imply, that at the end of 40 days, it's not day one that the tempter is there. But at the end of the 40 days, when Jesus has reached His physical low point, the tempter shows up. The tempter, Satan, 1 Thessalonians would tell us and would call him by that name and use that name of the devil, the tempter. The devil seeks to tempt Jesus, and he uses three specific temptations. The Bible would tell us that, and some would say that this is kind of an inclusive thing, that there are three primary areas of temptation in our lives, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. And some will take these three temptations of Jesus and put it in to those categories, and maybe it's a little bit of a stretch when they do that. But here's what I want you to know, and this is the genesis of my message. I'm almost to the body. This is all the introduction. But I'm going to be quick. I'm watching the time. Because God is working our good through the wilderness, you and I must resist sin and overcome the wilderness. So how do we do it? How do we respond to the wilderness and resist sin? How do we overcome the wilderness? Well, we follow the example of Jesus. The first thing that you and I need to do when we go into a wilderness experience is we need to live by the Word of God. And after He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He then became hungry. I'm not like Jesus. And the tempter came and said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." You're hungry. You have all this power. If you're really the Messiah and the Son of God, just look at these stones, man. Look at what kind of loaf of bread would that make if you just transformed it? You could eat for a month, Jesus, right here with just these stones. You could hang out here in the wilderness for another 40 days. Just turn these stones to bread. And Jesus answered, "It is written." Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That Jesus would quote the book of Deuteronomy, and he would come back and say, it's not enough that we just have bread and we have physical sustenance. We are to live by the word of God. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, that's what you and I are to do. That's how we overcome the wilderness. The first thing is we've got to live by the word of God. We've got to get the word of God in our heart. We've got to know the word. We've got to be able to apply the word in our lives. And Jesus' use of this passage in Deuteronomy links bread to that of manna, which was in the wilderness that Israel is going in. And for 40 years, God feeds them bread in the wilderness. He feeds them manna in the wilderness. But that's not enough. It's not enough to have physical bread, but you've got to have the Word of God. We've got to eat, but food will not help us spiritually. In fact, it may hurt us if we value food more than we value God. Job would say this, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. The word of God has got to become valuable to us. It's got to become important to us. It's got to be way up there in the hierarchy of things in our lives that we esteem it as our highest authority. His word is important. The word of God must inform all that I think and all that I do and all that I am. It's got to govern my decisions, my choices, my actions, my attitudes, my lifestyle. And there's no better time for that than when you're in the middle of the wilderness, because that's the time when we're most likely to do something we shouldn't. The wilderness, when I'm there, I must know and I must live the word of God. There are things I will learn in the wilderness, but there are some things I must already know and have decided. Before I go into the wilderness, I got to already know that Jesus is the only way. I've got to already make up in my mind that I'm going to follow him no matter what. It's not just in the good times. It's not just when things are going great. It's not just when I'm having a great altar experience. But I've already made up in my mind that no matter what's coming, I'm going to stay with him. I'm going to stick with Jesus, and I'm going to follow him. I've got to make that. I'm going to learn some more things in the wilderness. But if I don't know that going in, I'm in trouble. I got to know that he is the only way, the truth, and the life. I got to know that I got to follow him if I want to spend an eternity with him. I don't get to just do what I want and just show up in heaven, but I got to follow him in the here and now if I want to spend an eternity with him. I got to know and have made up in my mind that if I love him, I will keep his commandments, that I will follow what his word says, and I have to know his commandments in order to live them. How do I know his commandments? It's what his word says. I'm not living by bread alone, but I get into his word, and that I read his word, and I listen to his word, and I learn his word, and I obey his word, and I do his word. Every area of my life must be governed by the word. Jesus, in his wilderness experience, don't live by bread alone. It's not going to come down to food. I'm not going to miss out on the plan of God because I'm hungry, but I'm going to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The second thing is this, we don't put God to the test. Verse 5 of Matthew 4, the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, and notice what he says again, if you are the Son of God. The devil always likes to start things with an if. If God really loves you, if God really cared about you, you wouldn't be here. If God really had saved you, you wouldn't be going through bad trouble, because everybody knows there's nothing bad after you get saved. If, seeking to put doubt, but he says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. And then he quotes the scripture. He's like, it is written. That's a good ploy of the enemy. He did that with Eve. Hath God said? Did God really say this? And he misquotes what God has really said. And here, He takes it out of context of what God has really said. It's not that God didn't say it, but context matters. He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So he said, just throw yourself off the temple. Put God to the test and see if he won't just catch you. But Jesus said this, on the other hand, it's written. The devil would say, oh, this is written out of context, but it's written. And Jesus would say, well, on the other hand, this is also what's written. And he would say this, thou shalt not put the Lord your God to the test. You don't get to test God. You don't get to do something dumb and hope God bails you out just to see if he'll live up to what you think he said and what you think he meant. Deuteronomy 6, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. That God would say, you don't test me. Except for one area. That's only one area God ever says to test him. It's not my message, but if you want to know, he said, try me and see and put me to the test. If you give and pay your tithes and offerings, I will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing you can't receive. He said, you can put me to the test on that, but don't test me and try me other ways. Don't just go out there and just decide, well, he said he's going to do this, so let's see what he'll really do. Let's see if he'll really come through. I don't have time to read the story. Deuteronomy is referring back to Exodus chapter 17, if you want to read that story, where they put God to the test. Having questions is normal and expected in the wilderness. Will he help me? Will he deliver me? All of those. But Satan is tempting Jesus to take out of context what God has said. If going through the course of your life, something begins to happen to you, God has said, I'll take care of you, I'll protect you. You don't just get out in the middle of the street and see if God will take that car that's going to run over you and just move it out of the way. But I know stories of people getting ready to be in an accident, and all they can say is Jesus, and the only thing they know after that is their car is on the other side of whatever that obstacle was. Why? They weren't putting God to the test, but he still showed up. You don't go out there and just see if God will do it, but when you need it, he is there to help you. People take unusual risk in the wilderness. They're tempted to do abnormal things in the wilderness, things they wouldn't normally do. Bad decisions. But understand, Jesus is not our get out of jail free card. Don't allow the wilderness to cause you to lose out with God. Israel would make a golden calf in the wilderness. When the man of God was absent, they made a golden calf and worshiped that golden calf. And in the wilderness, people commit sin they would normally not commit any other time. It's a recent story. My time is already up, but a recent story of a man who preached the gospel. A man who had planted a church. A man who had been used by God. Came to the most devastating time of his life. Out of the blue, his wife would choose to leave him, not for somebody else, but just don't want to be married anymore. And in talking with this man, he beat around the bush a little bit. But this was probably our third or fourth conversation, and he had told me repeatedly, most devastating, worst time of my life. But the last time I talked to him, this is what he said. He said, I've done things since this happened that I thought I would never do. I never dreamed I would do what I've been doing. Sin that he never thought he would commit, sin he had preached against over and over, but he got into a wilderness. And more importantly, the wilderness got a hold of him. He didn't overcome the wilderness. He couldn't deal with the problem. He couldn't deal with the abandonment. He couldn't deal with the grief and the loss. And he lost out with God because he made bad decisions in the wilderness. The third thing is Anna comes to the piano. If we're going to overcome the wilderness, we must worship God alone. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" It is at this point that Jesus finally says to Satan, "It's time to go." And Satan went. And Jesus would quote, once again, Deuteronomy chapter 6, "You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name." And what Satan is offering Jesus is the kingdoms of the world without the cross. He's offering him everything that Jesus is ultimately going to have as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's just trying to short-circuit the process. And of course, the reality is, if he had short-circuited the process, he wouldn't have any of that. But he was without sin. And Satan will offer us temporal things in the wilderness. Things that we may want and things that we may think we need. And when we accept the temporal in the wilderness, we lose out on the eternal. There are a lot of things people worship: wealth and power and fame. When we're in the wilderness, those things may still be in play. But other things rise to the surface, because sometimes the wilderness is when we're lacking and we don't have resources and we don't have money and we're just looking for security. I don't want to have to worry about tomorrow, so I'll do whatever I have to take care of the pressures of tomorrow. I don't want to deal with trouble and trial, so whatever will get me out of the wilderness. I'm looking for ease and lack of trouble. Just looking for something that will bring me out of the wilderness. But in the wilderness, we still have to seek first the kingdom. In the wilderness, we can't seek other things. In the wilderness, we can't turn to money. We can't turn to people. We've got to turn to Jesus. We've got to worship him and him alone. The devil left him in verse 11, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Your toughest challenge doesn't come on the mountain. It comes in the wilderness. But if we handle the wilderness right, the devil will depart and the angels of God will show up. If we handle the wilderness right, it's going to be much better than before we went into the wilderness. If we handle the wilderness right, we're going to come out better than when we went in. If we handle the wilderness right, we're going to come out as Jesus did, full of the power of the Holy Ghost. It's what Luke 4:14 would say in the same parallel passage. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And that's when his fame began to spread and his ministry began to take off. Why? Because he went through the wilderness and he overcame it. You can't overcome the wilderness today. You can survive the wilderness today. You can come out of the wilderness stronger than when you went into the wilderness. You can come out of the wilderness full of the Spirit and the power of God. Would you stand together? Job, in going through his greatest trial, the loss of all of his possessions, the loss of his kids. The Bible says, before it gets into all the things that Job had to endure, it's in chapter 1. in all of this, Job did not charge God foolishly. Job didn't say, God, you can't do this to me. Job didn't say, God, what's wrong with you? He didn't say, God, you're evil, you're bad for letting this happen. He didn't charge God foolishly, but he endured the wilderness and he came out and he had twice as much as when he went in. You and I, if we're going to overcome the wilderness, we got to live by the word of God. We've got to not put him to the test. We've got to worship him alone. We've got to resist sin. Let me ask this question. I'm just going to pause right here. How many of you would say you've been in the wilderness? Well, keep your hand up. Some that I know, some of your situations I'm aware of. But you're still here. You might be in the wilderness, but you're here on a Sunday morning, and now Sunday afternoon, September 14th. You're overcoming the wilderness because you haven't given up. You're overcoming the wilderness because you're still faithful. You're overcoming the wilderness because you're still showing up and following Jesus. You can make it. You can handle and overcome the wilderness. If we handle it right, we'll come out in the power of the Spirit. The wilderness is only for a time. You don't have to live there. If you're there right now, you're just visiting. But if you handle it right, you'll come out of it. It's not a permanent place of residence. The promised land is just ahead. And God is with you. He is our very present help in time of trouble. God is with us in the middle of the wilderness. The wilderness did not catch God by surprise. He knew where you were going to be. Just as the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, God knows exactly where you are. He's not caught off guard. He's not surprised by your wilderness. He's not surprised that you're making it. He's not surprised that you're here today, because he knows what you're going to do, and he's with you in the middle of all of this. And God is working something in us, but we have to overcome the wilderness. And sometimes we don't get out of the wilderness until we learn what it is that God's trying to teach us. And sometimes in the wilderness, just what he's trying to teach us is you just got to put all your trust in me. You can't trust in anything else in this world. You can't trust in any other people. You just got to put your trust in me. You got to worship me and worship me alone. When we come out of the wilderness, we're coming out in the power of the Spirit. Ministries on the other side of the wilderness. Miracles are on the other side of the wilderness. You can't overcome. You just got to live by his word. You've got to not put him to the test. You've got to worship him alone. And I'm going to invite all of you that are in this room, whether you're going through a wilderness or not, to step out of where you are, to step around the front of this, because you will, if you're not in the wilderness now, you will go through. And would you just begin to give God praise in the midst of whatever you're going through? Jesus, we love you. God, we magnify your name. We thank you for the power of the Holy Ghost that is at work in us. God, you are everything we need. You are everything we need, Jesus.